And welcome to Compassion Sunday. Isn't it wonderful how Revelation, which is our kind of wider series that we're taking a break from today, is just kind of infiltrating all of church life, and it's great hearing different passages from Revelation this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting back into the book next week. Yeah, it's Compassion Sunday, and part of my role, I oversee our compassion ministries, and we have a number of wonderful teams who are involved in doing all sorts of different things in this building and outside of this building during the week. But to kick us off, I wonder how you would describe yourself. I don't know, like on like a Twitter biography when you have like two lines, or in like a, you know, in those job interviews where you get asked what like three words that sum you up perfectly, and you're trying to, you're racking your brain for kind of three perfect words that kind of encapsulate all I am and show me in the best possible light. I hate those kind of questions. I don't know if you have kind of go-to words you would like to be described as by other people. And I guess when we describe ourselves, we show you what we think is valuable, don't we? When we say, "Oh, this is how I want to be seen. This is things I think are important in life." Well, this morning, do you know that God has a go-to statement to describe Himself? He kind of regularly rolls it out across the Old Testament, put in these kind of situations. Like, who are you, God? He self-describes Himself this way. This is kind of the big billboards of who He is. And what do you think He goes for? What do you think he says about Himself? Well, it is this verse. You might recognize that He says that He is the Lord, a God gracious and merciful. He starts, he's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Like, does He start with His eternal power and all-knowingness? Well, He could do. That'd be true, but no. The thing He wants to start with is that He is a merciful God. And you could equally translate that word compassionate. He is a compassionate God. Political leaders in our world don't vie to be seen as the most compassionate, do they? It's often more things like strength they want to come across as. But no, our God, he's making it clear straight out the gate that He wants to be known as the God who is compassionate. You know, those other gods, those other idols, they are not true gods because they are not compassionate, and I am compassionate. And that's what we're starting with this morning. It means He has a deep and merciful care for those who are suffering, the lowly. And this aspect of God, I've found in my time in the role so far at least, is pretty well liked. Like, I've had different conversations with non-Christians over the years, all sorts of kind of apologetic questions, like why the suffering? Why do people suffer in the way they do? I've never had, why is your God compassionate? Like, I've yet to have that one so far. It's a popular concept, compassion, in today's world. It's a kind of language like love and acceptance. It's pretty unobjectionable. If I go to the barbers or meet someone I don't know and they ask me what I do, I have a couple of different options. I can talk about working for a church, which it can be a great opportunity to get some further conversation. They can also kill the conversation. People don't always know how to respond to that kind of, the fact I work for a church. But I can kind of front load the kind of, oh, we have the food bank and this kind of stuff and the things that go on midweek, refugees. And people lap that up. People love that. It's hard to say a bad word about that in a sense, isn't it? Like, who doesn't like it? A year ago, I was invited by local radio to talk about our food bank at Christmas. But no one's inviting me to talk about our safeguarding policies or my theology course. But our food bank and compassion ministries, people want to hear about that. Who doesn't like compassion? Well, this morning, we're going to look at a guy in the Bible who I think is one of the most interesting people in there. And he's a guy who really dislikes God's compassion. He's an incredibly moody guy, we're going to see. He's a guy called Jonah. And we're going to see that perhaps we can be more like Jonah than we may think. And how there are things that were in Jonah and can be in us that can stop us as a church moving forwards in compassion. I'm not interested in this morning some big recruitment drive for compassion ministries. So if you want to get involved, you can do. What I'm interested in is I think the Lord would would get at our hearts through his words as to, are there things stopping us reaching our neighbor? Are there things in our heart stopping us going low? So we meet Jonah, and you might know something of his story. It's a kind of children's favorite storybook, coloring in, giant fish, there are worms and all sorts going on in there you can draw. And you meet him at the start, and God instructs him to go to this place called Nineveh. And now Jonah doesn't really want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a distant city. It's full of sin and evil, and it's dark, and it's full of violence there. It's not a very friendly place, in a way, for Jonah to go to. It's a city in rebellion to God, and he doesn't want to go on a city break there. He's against this idea when God tells him to. God tells him to go and preach to Nineveh, that he would call them to repentance. He'll call them back to God. But yeah, Jonah doesn't like this plan, so he hops on a boat and goes in the opposite direction. He heads to a much sunnier and, well, I don't know if it's sunnier, but much nicer destination, probably in modern-day Spain, Tarshish. And now we might have been taught, or we can often think, that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he's scared. Like, it's a matter of courage. And that's why Jonah flees away, that he's scared and he needs to grow in confidence. But that isn't why. Like, Jonah doesn't flee away because he's scared of Nineveh. No, he's scared that God would be compassionate to Nineveh. That's what's going on. He knows that he's a compassionate God, and he doesn't want to help God be compassionate to these Ninevites. Jonah would have slept in if he knew it was Compassion Sunday today. He wasn't a fan of God's compassion. So you can turn to Jonah chapter 4 in your Bibles if you've got one. And so by now, Jonah's been brought back round by this incident with a giant fish, and there's a storm, and he falls into the sea, and the Lord saves him. And he's been obedient eventually, and he's gone to Nineveh, and he's preached to them, and it's gone amazingly well. The city has turned to God. And this is how Jonah responds. He says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said to him, 'Do you do well to be angry?'" It's incredible. Like, Jonah's preached to the Ninevites, I'm thinking probably quite reluctantly, not with much gusto. I doubt he had lots of illustrations and three nice points and it all kind of laid out clearly for them. But it's gone down a storm. Like, this whole city has turned from the evil ways. It's kind of one of the great revivals in human history. And how does our revival preacher respond? He hates it. He can't stand it. He's like, this is why I didn't want to come here in the first place. Like, he goes out, he leaves the city, and he's hoping that God would change his mind. He's hoping that the city would know judgment, that the city would turn back to their evil ways. He's hoping to see some sort of firework display of judgment from God. He's angry. Why is Jonah so against God's compassion for them? Like, what's going on there? I think that's interesting. I think there's stuff for us in this too. I think the two reasons I want to look at. The first is that the reason Jonah isn't compassionate is because he thought he was different to the people of Nineveh. He thinks he's a worthy recipient of God's kindness. He's doing pretty well. Of course, God, he's fundamentally fine. But those Ninevites over there, they're way worse. Like, God shouldn't be kind to them. Look at all their evil and look at all their mess. Jonah is caught in the trap of self-righteousness. He says in his heart, "I deserve God's goodness way more than these people. Look at they might have had all they've done. Look at all the stuff they're known for. Look at their violence. God shouldn't be compassionate to them. Look at all their evil. I shouldn't be compassionate to them." He's kind of like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. the older brother who is angry at the father's welcome of this once wayward younger son. But that same sin that reigned in Nineveh had control in his life too. Like the same corruption that was going on there, he was infected with too. Like he'd gone on a long journey to get to Nineveh. You know, a long journey there. But he found people who were very similar to himself deep down. Like he had set himself against God too. He had fled from God too. He had no great moral purity of his own. And he had received the compassion of God himself. As he had fled from God and known a storm of judgment, what he received but the compassion of God in as he saves him from the sea and this giant fish. He needed the compassion of God no less than the people of Nineveh. And he deserved it not an ounce more. He had drunk deeply at the well of God's compassion, but he would see it covered over for these people in the city. And I'm more like Jonah than I would like to be. I think self-righteousness can get into our hearts too. We can fall into this trap and we think, well, of course God likes me. Of course God is good to me. Like I'm a worthy recipient of God's compassion and mercy. I try hard, I'm a good person. But that person, like see how they've created their mess and they had the opportunity and I tried to help them in that way, but they've turned it down or they've squandered what we've given them and they're falling into all sorts of mess and sin. Like, why should I be compassionate to that person? They've exhausted my mercy to them. Why should God be compassionate to them? We can classify, this might not say this out loud, but it can be the rumble of our hearts, kind of classifying people into different levels of deserving compassion. Self-righteousness looks down on others. It tells us we're better than the person in front of us, for whatever reason we may choose. It doesn't help us come low and serve them. I think of those who have been some of the great encouragements and examples to me in the world of compassion. I think of like Carl, who does a lot of stuff running our food bank, and Anthony, who's recently kind of been pioneering this addiction support group. And I think of real examples of gospel humility, people in who I can't see an ounce of their self-righteousness that would elevate themselves and see themselves as better than the person in front of them. Self-righteousness, it puts up barriers between us and the people in front of us. And the second reason is that Jonah's self-pity stops his compassion too. So we see him at the end of the book. He's out there in the wilderness outside the city in a real grump. And he builds this tent. And the Lord is compassionate to him. He makes this plant grow to give him some shade from the sun. And after a while, the Lord causes the plant to die away again. And unsurprisingly, Jonah is annoyed about this again. And the book finishes with the Lord confronting him. And it says, God says, "You pity this plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." The Lord is challenging him. He's saying, Jonah, you care about your own needs. You care for this single plant, because it served your own desires, like it helped you. It served your needs, but you won't care for this massive city in front of you. Jonah is lost in his own concerns, his own self-pity, that he won't care for the city of Nineveh. And like for Jonah, self-pity can choke out our love for those in the city of Nottingham. When we are given over to our own concerns, what would suit us? Filling our own needs can fill our own vision. We won't be eager to serve others. Like the inconvenience and discomfort, and there can be those things in serving others, of course there are, can be a block to us showing compassion if that's our continual focus. I think of another example of Jackie Pullinger, who's a wonderful example. She spent the last 60 years in Hong Kong serving the poor there and setting up drug rehabilitation homes. And she says that God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet, but we can often have hard hearts and soft feet. I think what she's getting at there is that, in a sense, our feet can be too soft to some of the discomforts and inconvenience of showing compassion. And if our eyes are on our own needs and what would most fit our own desires in life, then we're not going to have them up to serve the person in front of us. It's like the opposite, in a sense, of compassion. It's distorted compassion. It's compassion turned endlessly inwards. So we've got these self-righteousness, self-pity, in a sense, are two sides of the same coin of pride. What is the answer to these problems? Because we all face them in some way. I know I do. How can we be a truly compassionate people? Well, the answer is in the message of the gospel. You see, no one holds their head high, stood at the foot of the cross. No one can set their eyes on the cross and boast in themselves. Why? Because the cross shows us the extent of our sin and mess. It shows us that we are in great need of God's mercy and compassion. And the cross destroys the idea, actually destroys the idea that we are innocent compared to other people, that we deserve anything more than God than anyone else who's ever lived. Like it's not us and them. There aren't different categories of people who deserve compassion. I think we can sometimes think like this, that like the cross was, we can think that the cross was overkill for our sin and mess. It really wasn't. It wasn't. Like, it wasn't an overkill for us. And there aren't people who really need the cross, and then maybe us who only kind of need what happened at the cross. Like, that was, like, we only needed a bit of it. No, the cross was not God exceeding what he needed to do for your sin. It shows us the utter extent of our need for him. It destroys our self-righteousness. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Like, no one has ever been saved from a worse issue of sin than that is in me. Like, all that is needed for every kind of sin issue and addiction and depravity has its seeds in my human nature. And the problem of sin is there. Like, there but for the grace of God go I. There but for his common grace and restraining things in my life. There aren't different types of people who deserve compassion more or less than others, or who have particular kind of proclivities to sin. The gospel addresses our self-righteousness and it lifts us up our self-pity. When we see that the Lord has loved us and loved us and loved us in the cross, he has given himself for us, that he's given us all we need, that he is so forcefully for us, that he took dramatic action, that his arm was not too short to save, that he did all that was necessary, we can lift ourselves off of our own desires and needs and concerns to those around us. We can know an abundance inside of us when we know the message of the cross. And at the cross, we know the great salvation, the great compassion of God for us, as we've already heard this morning. That we were like Jonah heading in the other direction. That we were like Jonah, we were facing the storm of God's judgment. But he reached down in Christ and drew us from it. Like, he doesn't stop being a compassionate God. Like, you know, the Old Testament word for compassion comes from the word for a woman's womb. And in a sense, it's saying that to be compassionate to someone is to, God's saying he's like he's wombing them. Like a new mother might carefully protect and care for their newborn child. So the Lord cares for his people. He compares himself to a mother, does he not, who does not forget the children of his womb. And of course, then we see it in the image of the invisible God. We see it in compassion incarnate in the Son, who is again and again moved with compassion for his people, who we know is moved, who has compassion for us, is our ever sympathetic high priest. I love that as we see the most inner life, in a sense, of the Son on the cross for us. Yeah, as he was suffering and utterly at the end of himself, at the extremes of human experience at the cross, we see what was kind of, in a sense, most in him. Like, you know, when you're utterly exhausted and worn out, things that are inside you start coming out. You don't always like them. Well, at the cross, we see what was most in him. And is it not his care for those in front of him? He says to his mother and his friends, "Woman, here is your son. My friend, here's your mother now." He's providing family and support for them. He is the Son of God incarnate, who is making all things new, is putting Satan and sin to death, who is removing the condemnation for our sin, who is the second Adam. He's fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecy. And in all that, in all that he's going through that we can't really experience, what is on his mind but his compassion for those in front of him? Like, just that two people that he cares for in that moment, he's like, okay, I'm gonna serve you. Like, doesn't it give us, maybe you just need to hear this morning, that he is a compassionate God for you today. Like, it says that we can cast our anxieties and cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He is a compassionate God, and we never move beyond experiencing that, being primarily recipients. And we see it in the cross, that utterly reshapes us and transforms our hearts slowly and helps us deal with things like self-righteousness. He's a God of compassion, and when we show compassion to others, we point to the much greater compassion that we've received. When we show compassion, we point to the good news that no one is too far gone, that there's no situation too messy and dark for God to meet you there. We point to and magnify the gospel as we show compassion. We point to the goodness of Jesus. And the book of Jonah ends with this question, which in a sense can be for us too. He says to Jonah, "Won't you care for this city?" And the way you would say to us, "Won't you care for this city of Nottingham in front of you?" Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, "As you have opportunity." I wonder what opportunity you have in your life at the moment. I wonder who the Lord's put in front of you. It says, "Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." So our experience of the kindness of God should flow out in love to our neighbor. It's who we are to be. And there's need for it in our city. There are a number of refugees that we know and have gotten to know over the last couple of years. And I think of a family who came as asylum seekers and recently been granted settled status and have a number of kids. And at the moment, kind of going from hotel room to hotel room in a kind of very small room, struggling to cook, kind of trying to find places for their kids to come and play. And it's been wonderful getting to know them at Stay and Play every Tuesday. But there is great need, kind of hotels full of asylum seekers and refugees struggling. There's a great number of people struggling with homelessness and rough sleeping. Between 2017 and 2022, the number of people in this country suffering from deprivation, destitution even, more than doubled. And I can be quite confident that that will only be more than reflected in our city in Nottingham. We were doing some staff evangelism quite recently, and I was out with Hannah, and we were just chatting to some different people, you might have been there, like you go to someone randomly on the street, so it's not the most simple human experience, and you feel a bit awkward. And we were trying to offer to share something of the gospel and pray with people. And it was towards the end of the time we were doing it, and we went up to someone who just stood very normally in Market Square, kind of, "Oh, how are you doing? Can we share something? Can we pray for you about anything?" And she was like, "Well, you can pray that I have some food. I've got 3 kids at home. I've got no gas. I've got no food in the cupboards. I've just come into the city centre to try and find some food from somewhere." In a sense, that shocked me. In a way, it doesn't, but I don't think that I would have encountered that in the past. I think in a way that's something new going on there, that someone was in that situation, just kind of coming into the city centre. And it was wonderful that we could encourage her and pray with her and be like, "Oh, we have a food bank and we can meet these needs and these needs right now. And we can put you in contact with these people and there's these communities that might help you." But there is good need in our city, and this is for all of us. You might not have time or money to give in certain ways, but what opportunity do you have? Perhaps you can pray and see if there's someone in front of you that God has equipped you to help and serve. But now we're going to hear from a couple of people who are involved in Compassion Ministries. So would you join me in welcoming Heather and Rachel? Such wonderful examples of a life of compassion. So perhaps you could both share something of what you're involved in and then how have you seen the compassion of God at work?
Good morning, everybody.
Well, have I done that properly? Do we have this on? Yeah. Let's try again.
Okay. Hello, can you hear me? Yeah, good. Okay. As Tim says, my name's Heather and I'm involved in various aspects of the compassion ministries in the church. But I just want to share a story actually from the 12 o'clock service that I happened to get involved with. And it was through Jo, actually, who's a member of the team there. And she'd been developing a relationship with someone who'd been coming along to the 12 o'clock service. And she identified a need of literacy. And in conversation with this person, they said they would like some help. So she came to speak to me, no idea why I got directed to her. But I do have a background in primary school teaching and in particular helping children with literacy needs. So, but when she asked me to get involved, I thought, well, I've never taught adult literacy and was a bit uncertain whether I had the skills to do that. And but in praying about it, I really felt that we needed to do something to help this person. And when I read that one in six adults in England and Wales have poor literacy skills, it really touched my heart. And I'd seen from personal experience working with children how disabling poor literacy skills can be for someone and how isolating and how vulnerable they can be. So having said that, I really felt God say, yeah, I'll help you. And he did. And the great thing about it was that we, Jo and I, bumbled along together, and but we saw this person grow in confidence, become better integrated in the service. And the best thing was, because we used some Bible stories as well in our lesson, was that she fully understood the gospel and made a commitment, and then is now involved in a home group. And but yeah, it was just wonderful to be part of that.
Yeah, wonderful.
So I'm Rachel, and I help with Family Foundations on a Tuesday morning here at the church. And I think one of the things that's great about that, because we provide baby basics parcels for families that are struggling. And we've just had a lot of asylum seekers and refugees come in because of that. And we've been able to meet families from lots of different countries, different religions, different cultures, backgrounds, and just get to know them and just kind of share the love of Jesus with them and pray with them and kind of see them kind of come in regularly and get to know them. And one family in particular, a Muslim family that we've just really grown to know and love. And we've been able to pray with them. And there was one time when they came back and said, your prayers work, so can you pray for all these other things as well? And so it's just been great to be able to welcome these people in every week and just spend time with them, listen to their stories, and just share the love of God with them.
Great, thank you guys. And you'll have heard mentioned there our Wednesday service, which is very connected in with our Compassion Ministries. And you'll have an invite to that on around you on your seat. And this can be a great little tool if you meet someone who maybe perhaps they're rough sleeping. Well, here's a very easy thing that you can give them with a little map on the back, and it will tell them about. They can come here and be kind of served and meet people who can signpost and provide for some of their needs. So you'd be very welcome to join us on a Wednesday as well if you're ever around. 12 o'clock on a Wednesday. It's a wonderful and encouraging gospel community there. You might remember from our carol service that we shared a bit about the wonderful work of Jericho Road and took an offering for them as well. Well, we got the pleasure today of having some of the team from Jericho here today. So it'd be great to, Jane, where are you? There we are. Do welcome. Thank you. So, Jane, why don't you introduce yourself, tell us a bit about the work of Jericho Road, and I know you've got a testimony as well, but kind of how, where have you seen the compassion of God at play?
Thank you. I just want to say thank you to you all. It was such an encouragement to us that you chose us, our little charity, for your Christmas appeal as well. And I know we've just helped and supported us in many ways over the years, so we really appreciate that. I've got Sally, my colleague, who's only 3 weeks in, and I've brought her in at the deep end. She's our new volunteer and social media manager, who you'll be able to see at the end and find out more about how you can support us. I'm one of the project managers at Jericho Road Project. So it's a charity supporting women affected by the sex industry in Nottingham. We do that through street outreaches, drop-in sessions, individual support, prison visiting, resettlement, and befriending. We're based at the heart of the Red Light District at St. Andrew's Church, where it all began in 2000 when the minister and his wife were distressed by the plight of women who were sex working in the area. So today we've got a small staff team of 7 supported by over 60 volunteers from 28 different churches across the city. And we support some of the most marginalised women who face multiple disadvantages, such as drug addiction, homelessness, mental health issues, domestic abuse, and trauma. But over those 24 years, we've helped over 650 women, offering help in so many different ways. And I think I was thinking about this idea of compassion. You know, I've loved being part of your service this morning and just hearing the story of Jonah, because actually, for many people in the world, our women are the Ninevites. And, you know, I just think to myself, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we know the compassion we've been given, that we are all Ninevites. And, you know, the women we serve, we want them to know that our God is a God of compassion, kindness, justice, grace. And Jesus Christ showed us that in God's economy, the last will be first. He cared about the least, the last, and the lonely. And, you know, one of the visions that one of our folks had for us, one of our supporters, was just along, it's along Forest Road, that's where the Red Light District is, to see Jesus walking along with his robes flowing behind. And you know the story of the woman who'd suffered bleeding for 20 years. She just grabbed onto the hem of his garment, and that's what we really want for our women, to grab hold of Jesus' garment and be made whole and set free from their addictions. You asked about how we show compassion, and what a privilege it is to be involved in Jericho Road Project. My day job is showing Jesus' compassion to the people we meet, to be his hands and feet, and that's what our volunteers do as well. That we want people to know, the women to know, they've been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, that they're valuable, that they're precious, they're dearly loved, and that they have a saviour who died for them. And there is hope beyond their life on the streets. We show them compassion when they go out in the van 3 times a week. We give hot drinks, food, hats, scarves to the women. They have a safe place to sit in our van where we can listen to them and we can pray for them. We can show them Christ's compassion when they come along to our drop-in. Have a hot bath, clean clothes, a meal, a listening ear. Or when we celebrate their birthdays around a table, ask them what their favourite meal is and provide it for them with cards and gifts. We can show Christ's compassion when we visit prison and prepare them for release by working to find a safe place to stay or bring them back to Nottingham and support various appointments. We can show them Christ's compassion during weekly Bible studies at Foston Hall Prison, or when we run our Create New Beginnings art therapy sessions and gently address difficult topics. And we can show them Christ's compassion when we befriend and support them when they leave the sex industry, meeting for a coffee or helping improve their well-being through the Kintsugi Hope workshops we've been running to give them tools to help with anxiety, depression, loss, and disappointment. And I just hope I've got time. Have got time to share a little testimony. We had this wonderful testimony from a woman, and this is one of the things they can't. They love to be able to tell their story of how they've been supported by us. And we had our conference recently, and one of the women we've supported for probably for about 17 years, on and off. She has kind of shared. She couldn't wait. She was telling everyone she was going to give a video testimony of the relationship she's had with us. This is just an abridged version, but she shared about her experience with birthdays. Every year it's a standing date, isn't it now? That's unless I'm in prison. If I'm in prison, I get an IOU. But I have pretty much the same meal every year on my birthday. This is at our base, which is my favourite food, home-cooked lasagna and wedges and salad and salted caramel and pecan ice cream and a caramel yum-yum. That's my dessert. And one of the volunteers always makes me a cake. Some of the cakes that I've had are like something off the Great British Bake Off, the showstoppers. And it's just, you know, like when you've spent so many years where you don't even get a happy birthday off somebody, let alone a card, to then have this big deal made where there's balloons and presents and a cake and candles. It's just nice. Do you know what I mean? To know that people care. You're going to make me cry. It's not good this year. It's nice to know there are people that care. And if you want to know more how you can help support us, then please come along at the end and speak to us. We'd be delighted to talk to you about it. In fact, you'll struggle to stop us talking about it.
Oh, thank you, Jay. Yeah, do catch their team after the service and say hi. And we'll also be the Grace Enterprises team around after the service. And Grace Enterprises is a wonderful family of businesses set up to try and tackle long-term unemployment and issues of poverty. And I've seen lots of wonderful testimonies from people who've been served and had jobs there. And got one here of someone who would say, thank you for 2 years of work, support and understanding. Radiant has changed my life in so many ways. I can't list everything, just grateful for you making me feel there is some good in the world. And I know there are different ways that you could volunteer in things like just like mentoring someone who's maybe in a first ever experience of work. It's great to see that go from strength to strength. As the Christian writer Alex de Prima says, when Christians feed the hungry and clothe the naked, they implicitly say something about the power of God's grace to transform the heart. When Christians meet the needs of the fatherless and the widow, they communicate something about the compassion of Jesus. Christian care and concern for the poor are meant to provide the world with a compelling appeal to the power and the beauty of the gospel. Perhaps we could have the band up. We've all received the compassion of God, have we not? There is something in this for all of us too. Where can we step forwards? Where can we grow in this? We're going to sing and then we might pray for our city.